This evening we're continuing, and this in fact is the last in our series on the family circle. And the message this evening is the seven debts that we owe our parents. Seven debts that we owe our parents. You know, parents, these are actual excuses written by parents to for their children at school. And there's a real possibility the parents need to go back to school. My son is under a doctor's care and should not take PE today. Please execute him. There's a lot of parents, so we somebody else will do it, so they wouldn't at least have to be detained for murder, huh? Please excuse Lisa from being absent. She was sick and I had her shot. Dear school, please excuse John being absent on January 28th, 29th, 30th, 31st, 32nd, and also the 33rd. I've been to school where it seemed to go that long, you know. They threw in those extra days, yeah. Please excuse Roland from PE for a few days. Yesterday he fell out of a tree and misplaced his hip. I sure hope he can find it, don't you? John has been absent because he had two teeth taken out of his face, as opposed to his foot, I guess. Megan cannot come to school today because she has been bothered by, this is my type of spelling, I love it, been bothered by very close veins. That may be as good as I can do with that one, too. Chris will not be in school because he has an acre in his side. Please excuse Ray Friday from school. He has very loose vowels. Yeah, well, not exactly the way they said it, but we didn't understand what they said. Huh? Please excuse Jimmy for being. And there's a period. It was his father's fault. It's like, please excuse him for existing, huh? I kept Billy home because she had to go Christmas shopping because I didn't know what size she'd wear. Please excuse Jennifer for missing school yesterday. We forgot to get the Sunday paper off the porch, and when we found it Monday, we thought it was Sunday. Sally won't be in school a week from Friday. We have to attend her funeral. Now, I know as a pastor, when I always got ready to go someplace or just get to someplace, I would get called back for a funeral, and often wish people would plan those things ahead so I didn't get called back and interfere with my vacation, but that's an interesting one. As we continue to this, and then we look at this evening, the seven debts that we owe our parents. You know, we've looked at fathers, we've looked at mothers, we've looked at children and how raising children, we've looked at all sorts of things. But I don't know how often we look at the seven debts that we owe our parents. And of course, for some, it is too late that they can't pay these debts, but they may have paid them anyway. Just because I'm enumerating doesn't necessarily mean that you didn't do that. But it certainly, I wanted for those who want to consider the debts that they owe their parents. Our text this evening is from Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so words here of Paul to parents are very strong words, and I think they contain within it then the basis of what we want to look at this evening. The first one that I want us to look at here this evening is, and what do we owe our parents, is our appreciation. Our appreciation. And now, becoming unappreciative about what our parents love, I think it becomes a part of our nature and a part of who we are. I don't know that we ever completely appreciate all that our parents do for us, the sacrifices they do, the last-minute requests they fulfill, the meals and that they push back from because there's not quite enough for everybody to have their favorite thing, or the long hours that they put in working so they can have that special gift for their birthday or for Christmas or whatever it is. The hours they spend even shopping for that, going from store to store, when some of these things become so popular, they become almost impossible to find. And so they spend hours investigating and finding these things and for their children's momentary pleasure, really. And they get it, they play with it for a little while, and then they throw it under the tree or someplace in the toy box, and it never hardly ever surfaces again, and it never equates for the time and the money and the expense that has gone in to contemplating all that. But they come by it naturally, because that was true of our first parents. They were not appreciative of the perfect Father and what He did for them. Turning to Romans, the first chapter in verse 21, it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And I believe that has a reference back to Genesis, then the third chapter in verses 1 through 4, where the third chapter, our parents meet up with their temptation, and they give in to their temptation here. And they were not fully appreciative of all that God had done for them, all the time that God had put in making a perfect world, and the process that went into putting together that perfect world of perfect condition. They only had one thing that they could not do, and that was eat from the tree of good and evil. But verse 3 then, or chapter 3 and the first four verses says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die.'" And so even in our very beginnings, when we had every trinket, every toy, every item that any person could ever possibly imagine, we were not appreciative to the parent that was present, the parent that was there, the perfect parent, and what he had given. And I think that then we become becomes a very part of us, who we are naturally, that we're never fully appreciative of all the sacrifices that is given by our parents. So what do we owe our parents? The second thing is our respect. Our respect. Now, one of the things that has struck me, and this is a difference in the areas that we live in. There, sometimes, people make fun of all of us here in the South, and I go along with that game on a lot of occasions and play that part. But one of the things when we moved to the South, of course, that was still a major part of the South at that time, was the respect that children and individuals had for each other by the simply saying yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Now that's not a part that it comes naturally to other parts of the country, but it is something that was still a part of the South. And it's something, of course, that is fading away quite rapidly, even today. But there was a respect that was given to everyone just by simply saying those words. Exodus, the 20th chapter, and verse 12 then says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." And a part of that honor is the respect to who they are. I remember the occasion at the conclusion of World War II, and a meeting of the then President Truman with a general named MacArthur. MacArthur, although by many people thoughts, was a wonderful general, but he had a tendency to go off and do his own thing without any guidance from the President of the United States or from what would be called the leadership in the military leadership. And so he set out on his own doctrines and his own programs often. Truman said this, and part of it was because MacArthur saw and viewed Truman as somebody who didn't know anything about this. I mean, after all, what was Truman's big qualification? You know, he'd run a clothing shop or something in Missouri. And he thought, well, this man is not qualified to tell me, who's gone through military academy and gone up through the ranks, how to run a military organization and how to work a war. And I remember Truman's comment then was, I do not care what General MacArthur thinks about Harry Truman, but he will respect Harry Truman, the President of the United States. And I think that is true of parents. They are parents by the position that they have. And they should be honored simply because they are father and they are mother. And they deserve that kind of respect. And I think that's what Leviticus 20:12 tells us. I think Leviticus 19 and verse 3 says, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Shall reverence them. I mean, that is a high word there. And that your days may be prolonged, it tells us. And we could add to it, of course, Deuteronomy 5:16, Deuteronomy 27:16, that your days may be long. And the reason there are two thoughts on that, and may be prolonged here or lengthened. There's two things, of course. I like the Bill Cosby thing one time when he talks about his son and the relationship that they had, and things weren't going quite well, and he said, you know, I can take you out of this world, and I can make another one just like you. But that's not what it means that your days might be short just because you exasperate your parents. But I think there is a part to this in doing all this, is to realize that they have a knowledge that exceeds yours. They have an experience that exceeds yours. And based upon that, they give you the best advice available that will prolong your days. Let's turn to these scriptures here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5. Verse 16, it says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. And then at the conclusion of the book, 27:16 says, cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother, and all the people shall say amen. Now, a third thing here, and what do we owe our parents, is our obedience. Our obedience. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's not something that suggests an option, is it? It says, children, obey your parents because this is right. Well, what about Jesus? I mean, after all, Jesus, wouldn't he be more right than the rightest child, or if you can use that phrase, than his parents? I mean, after all, we talk about his perfection. He must have been a perfect child. Probably didn't even cry, probably never used his father's tools without permission, probably, you know. I'm sure he did none of that stuff. no roughhousing or anything for Jesus. But we look at Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. But then when we look at Jesus, it says Jesus continued under the subjection of Mary and Joseph. And we know that is true from the scriptures in Luke, the second chapter, and the obedience that he showed there. He showed respect for Mary and Joseph. You know, God is concerned about children obeying their parents, not only because of the effect on individual homes, but also because of the effect on society as a whole. And that's a point that we have made on several occasions during this series, that homes are important, not simply for what they do in that home, because that is an important thing, and having a peaceful home where children are brought up, but also for what it does for society. If there's disobedience in the home, they will carry that disobedience out in society. If they have disrespect for their parents in the home and the authority of the home, they will carry that on out in society, and is that not what we see today? The thing that I see often, and I would never want to be, unfortunately, a public school teacher. I'm sorry if that offends anybody who is one, wants to be one, but I would not be. I would last about 20 minutes before the first lawsuit was filed, because they're disrespectful of their teachers. We were talking this week. I was in a conversation with another school teacher wasn't a school teacher. I guess it was Brother Joseph over here. I was thinking of the school teacher, but I was talking with a school teacher, but Brother Joseph was talking. But it had to do, I believe, if I remember the story exactly, right, it had to do with what they had found on a camera in a public school system, how many minutes it took for a teacher to gain control of the room and bring students up to date before actual teaching got to take place. And it was down like almost 20 minutes, I believe, or something like that that he mentioned. But not a lot of time gets taken care of in a public school situation because of the discipline problems. And also because, which it leads back to the disrespect problem, of authority. And where did they learn that? They learned that at home. And they knew. Of course, with the laws that are in place today, these young people in school today know what they can get away with, and they use that to their advantage all the time. And so it's not a place of respect. It's not a place where respect is shown. Deuteronomy 21, again, and it tells us this: a stubborn and rebellious son must die. Now, you think, somebody might think that spanking a child is just completely out of vogue today. You know, you don't do that. That you can just sit and you can talk to them and reason with them, and it'll change them completely. But what about this one? Yeah, you stubborn, rebellious son, you got to die. That's a discipline to the ultimate, isn't it? But it would certainly make you think twice if you talk back to your parents or anybody else in authority if this was on the horizon for you, wouldn't it? What do we owe our parents for? Fourth thing is our understanding. How often we heard that phrase, "My parents don't understand me." They obviously never were children or teenagers themselves, and so they just don't understand me. They don't understand what I'm. It's different now than when I was going to, than when they was growing up. I mean, after all, we got all this fancy electronic stuff, and they just have black and white TVs and things like that, so they don't understand the stuff that we're put up with. Is temptation any different today than it ever was? What's to say about Jesus? He was tempted in all ways such as we are, yet without sin. Are we to suppose that just because Jesus didn't have a iPhone or a computer process that he wasn't his temptation was different than our temptation? No. Temptation, when it boils down to it, it's all the same stuff. The same process. The trouble is, I think sometimes with young people is their parents do understand them a lot more than they realize. But my parents just don't understand me. But understanding works both ways. Do we understand our parents sometimes and what they're going through? Do we, particularly as the process goes on and the aging process begins to set in, and our parents cannot do the same things that they once were capable of doing, I wonder if we understand all that. Now, I wonder if we don't respond to that, and we don't try to be an aid or a help or something in that process, realizing that they don't. It's not by choice that they can't do some things like they once did. It's because of the aging process that has set in, and we may not completely understand what they're going through sometimes. How about the New Testament, Luke 18:28? Peter said, "Behold, we have left our homes and followed you. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Honor them. You know, and I think about this sometimes and what it suggests to us in that text. And when I see that text, not only honoring them so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth, I think of that in two respects initially. One has to do with your temporal life, your life that exists right now, and the one has to do with your eternal life. And I'll share a little of my philosophy. You don't have to agree with it. Many haven't. Many will not agree with many of my philosophies. But when a child is younger, there's not always time to go through the process of setting them down and reasoning things out with them and expect their immediate obedience. That's where I believe that the Scripture comes in and suggests to us that there are times when a physical punishment is perfectly appropriate. And I think about it, let's stay out here. A child runs outside these doors. Instead of going to the car, they decide they're going to run out toward the road. You don't have time, probably even to catch up with them, and certainly the reasoning along the way isn't going to do it. But if they have not, it's already been built into them that when they hear your voice at a certain level with a certain tone to stop doing something, they're running on to sure danger, aren't they? And their life is going to be shortened. They need to know that when your voice has a certain tone in it, that means stop. Not sometime, but it means stop now. And it's for their safety and for their benefit that comes in. And I think that's a part of this whole process of that Scripture. But also the training of your children for the long term, for the eternal view. You won't get to train them for the eternal view if you don't train them to respond in the short term. And so we need to train them in the short term and the long term. And I see that in both the Scripture and Ephesians. But I want you to think how you can show respect to your parents. How can you show respect to your parents? What can you do? We show our respect by how we speak, what we say, how we say it, the inflection we say, the way we respond to our parents. This week, when I called my mother on her birthday, it was her 80th birthday this week, and I talked to her, and I don't know what, she had no knowledge of course, what sermon I was preaching. But she said this, and I don't know why, except she said, "You know, I do not ever remember you ever being disrespectful to us, except for one occasion." And she went on to enumerate that one occasion. And the one occasion had to do with my sister, Peggy Jo. And it had to do with the occasion when I thought she was sick, but I thought they ought to take her to the doctor. And I got mad because they wouldn't take her to the doctor. And they eventually took her to the doctor the next day. And she got to the doctor's office, and she had a burst appendix, and she needed to go to the doctor. Well, it turned out all right, as the story goes. It looked a little better for me, but I was pretty disrespectful at that occasion. And but the reason she points that out is because it was something that was uncharacteristic of me. Now, I wasn't the perfect child, but I was good enough that they had three more after me anyway, you know. But I think of that, of the conversations that I hear in a lot of places of the day between a parent and a child, and they're carried on at high levels and high tones and with anger in them all the time. There's not a love that is being exchanged in the conversation. There's anger between the child and the parent in those conversations. Now, it's just not a lovely thing that we do, but how we speak is one of the things that we see is how we respect them. But how we act, the things that we do, how we act around them, things we don't slam down or slam shut or rush out of a room, all those things, of course, add to it, the respect. Why do we owe our parents? We owe our cooperation. We owe our parents as much cooperation as we can give them. Parents have a fearsome responsibility, and I think about that, of course, in raising children. It is a difficult thing. Those who are parents right now, you know that. Some of you are in some of the process of that. Some of us are kind of retired of it, maybe a little in some respects. But, you know, where do you go to school to learn how to be a parent? You're a parent. You have a child. And sometimes you wonder how it is the first child ever survives, you know. You might go with the first child and play it by the book, you know, and give them all that attention and do all the things that you're supposed to do, and the second child doesn't get quite as much, and the third child, the fourth child, you just say, "You're on your own." You know? The place I learned to be a parent, of course, was from my parents. But not everyone has a role model like that, do they? And that's too bad, because I can understand why they parent the way they parent, because they've never seen a good system in place or experienced it of parenting. Several scriptures here, if you want to jot them down, about parenting and the responsibility that goes with it. I'm not going to look them all up this evening, but 1 Timothy 5:8, Ephesians 6:4, Proverbs 1:8-9, Proverbs 6:20-22, Proverbs 4:20, Proverbs 4:13, Proverbs 15:5. What do we owe our parents? Our best. We owe our parents the best of us, sons and daughters. We need to be our best. Why save our best for somebody else? You know? Just give our best to our parents. The son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. It's an actual quote. I think about The greatest compliment we can give to our parents is by becoming Christians, real Christians with personal conviction and faith, and then to live the Christian life to the best of our abilities. There is nothing that gives me greater satisfaction than to be able to look around and see my children involved in the ministry of the work here. See children involved in the work of the Lord. I think we've passed something along. Something of value. Something of eternal value. Proverbs 20 and 11 here. Why do we owe our parents our continued love? Now, as we all grow older, and as I grow older, I'm probably going to grow more and more unlovable than I am already. I pity my children having to take care of me if I live on and on and on for very long. Because I probably won't be an easy person to handle. I haven't been up to this point. I don't know why I would be changing. But I've watched it. I've watched it as my mother dealt with her mother, who was a very difficult person to deal with. And she was very good at giving out guilt and loading it on. But my mother still loved her mother. She took care of her and was right there to the very day of her death. She was standing beside her. The last child of my grandmother. And she did her duty to the very end. She loved her. We need to love our parents, even though there are maybe some difficult times. Finally, our parents continue love concern throughout their lives. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I think that scripture is true in many ways. I think that every parent that fails to provide for their family, that scripture applies. I think it also applies for every child taking care of an aged parent. The scripture encourages us to take care of them. Once Jesus was teaching some Pharisees and some scribes came to him and asking him, says, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And you know what Jesus' answer was. He says, you honor your father and your mother. That's Matthew 15, 3 through 7. And he said, that is the commandment. And they weren't disrespecting their elders at all. You know, we cannot avoid the obligation of loving our parents. Proverbs 28, 24. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is a companion to a destroyer. Are we robbing our parents? These are seven debts that I think we owe our parents. You know, it's one side of it too. Preach a sermon on honoring mothers, and it's another to preach a sermon about honoring your father. It's another about how we ought to raise our children and about all those family relationships. But I think sometimes we forget about the debts that we owe our parents. And I hope we've thought about that this evening. Before we have our final song this evening, I want us to bow in prayer. Let's bow in prayer. I'm going to pray this prayer this evening. God, we praise you for your wisdom in instituting marriage in the home. We thank you for the blessing that these have been in our lives. Now we ask you to help us to be the kind of husbands and fathers, wives and mothers, and children that we should be. In our foolishness, we depend on you for wisdom. In our impatience, we depend on you for endurance. In our weakness, we depend on you for strength. May you be glorified in all our homes. In Jesus' precious name, amen.